that song give you chills when you sing? Is that something? He arose.
He arose a victor from the dark domain. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. All right. Well, if you need a Bible this morning, we have some extras. That way you can follow along with us, because we are going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Anyone need a Bible that didn't get one? Just lift your hand up and we'll get a Bible to you right away. Anybody need one this morning? Okay. Romans chapter 1. And we are, I know we have a few visitors this morning, and just for your information, we're in a study of the book of Romans. And we're going through it, the whole book of Romans, just going through it verse by verse, word by word. And just trying to just point out some truths along the way here for God's people to meditate on this morning. And we will, if we could, just read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. We're going to be focusing on verse number 7 this morning. We did verse number 6 last Sunday, but we'll read the first seven verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for the beautiful day you've given us, for the privilege we have to just open your word and hear the scriptures today. And Lord, we know that it is only by the Spirit of God that we understand anything out of this book as we should. And so, Lord, all of us here today are dependent upon Thee. May You open our eyes and open our hearts this morning, Lord, that we could understand Your Word. Please, Lord, give us the capacity today to receive it and apply it, and not to just be hearers of Your Word, but, Lord, doers of it as well. And also, Lord, we pray again for those that might be here and not know you as their Savior. We pray that, especially, Lord, the Spirit of God would just open their eyes to the truth today and let them see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, and let them see salvation as you presented it in the Scriptures, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a real fast review of what we've kind of talked about so far in these first four verses of Romans. It's Paul just giving an introduction of himself. He mentions that he's an apostle. An apostle was simply an eyewitness, someone who had personally seen Jesus Christ, and Paul was that. He also mentions the gospel, and the gospel is simply the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the good news that was, according to Paul, what he wrote here, it was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And Paul takes a couple of verses, verse 3 and 4, and he tells us a few things about Jesus Christ. He mentions the humanity of Jesus Christ in verse number 3, and then in verse number 4 he mentions the fact that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection. And so there is the deity of Jesus Christ, that the Lord arose, as we sang about several times this morning, he arose from the grave. He overcame death, he overcame hell, and he didn't do it by some outside means. He arose by his own power, under his own strength, and he arose never to die again. Now that's the first resurrection of that sort in the Bible. There were other resurrections. Jesus Christ called others up out of the grave during his earthly ministry, but unfortunately they had to go through death again. I mean, Lazarus, what a blessing to be, you know, called up out of the grave. He'd been dead for 4 days, and then he got to live again. Praise the Lord, great blessing. But you know what? That guy had to die again. They had to have another funeral for Lazarus eventually. But Jesus Christ was the first to come up out of the grave and never to die again. The first of many brethren. And so the first of all of those who would be saved, who would, in Christ, never really have to face death the way the world faces death. And so Paul mentions those things in the first four verses. And then in verses 5, 6, and 7, he turns his attention to the believer. Verse number 5, by whom we... All right, so now he's mentioning those who are saved, we, the church, those who are born again. That's the we in that verse. We have received grace, he mentions. We have received grace, and we talked about that for a couple of Sundays. And then it says, for the obedience to the faith. And I wanted to, this isn't the message this morning, but we kind of skipped over that phrase, and I just want to mention this morning, lest anybody think that in reading that verse, Paul is saying that you are saved by being obedient. Some people would use this text to say that you get to heaven, you get eternal life by being a good, obedient, whatever. Good, obedient, a Baptist, a good, obedient Methodist, a good, obedient Catholic, and that basically by a lifetime of obedience, living obediently, that you'll get eternal life at the end of that. God will measure everything out and he'll see how obedient you've been. And then if you've been obedient, you'll get to heaven. I mean, that's a common idea. That's not what that verse is saying. It's talking about obedience in this sense. The obedience that God requires of us today is simply to believe His Word. That is the obedience that God requires of you and I today. To believe Him. To believe Him is to obey. That's the obedience. And there are several verses that speak about that. In fact, right in the book of Romans, there are several verses that connect obedience with faith. It says in Romans 6:17, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And then in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 16, this one you should probably turn to, and this is just... I'm going to touch on this and then go on to the message this morning, but I felt we need to just reiterate this. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, most of us know verse 9 and 10 very well. I mean, any time we've ever talked to someone about the Lord, we've probably gone to verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see that? That's very simple, very clear. Salvation doesn't come through men's works, not through their religion, not through their faithfulness to their church. It comes through trusting, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then if you go down a little bit further, verse 14 and 15 speak about how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, now watch verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. So he's talking about the gospel, the messenger of the gospel, the need for somebody to take the gospel to people around us. But Paul in chapter 10, of course, is writing primarily about the nation of Israel and the Jews who did not believe and trust the gospel. But verse 16, it says, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So you see there, obeying the gospel means to believe the report that God gave. That's obeying the gospel. So in Romans chapter 1, when it says that we have received grace for obedience to the faith, it's not talking about our works, but it's talking about our faith, about trusting the Lord, believing His Word, believing the report that God has given in the Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. And then, back in Romans chapter 1, let's just go on. Romans chapter 1, It says in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about being the called, and that those who believe are, this is a designation given to them in the Scriptures, we are the called according to His purpose, the Scriptures say. Also in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29, it speaks of us as being the called. But this morning we're going to focus our attention on verse number 7, if we could. Verse number 7, again, it says, to all that be in Rome, Paul was writing to those who were already saved. There were believers there in that city before Paul got there. And we've talked before, many weeks ago, about how it was that a church may have already been established before Paul got to Rome. I mean, remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He went throughout the Gentile world establishing churches. But there were some that had gone to Rome before him, and there were believers in that place. And so now he's writing to them, and later in his letter to the Romans, he expressed his desire to come and visit them and see them and teach them and preach to them. But here he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a little expression that caught my attention, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Called to be saints. Called to be saints. That exact very similar wording is found also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'll just turn over there, it's just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Called to be saints. Now, we are going to get in a little bit later in the message this morning concerning the resurrection. I mean, some people think that, you know, because of the date on the calendar, because it's a holiday to some, that, you know, it necessarily requires us to preach on that subject. And we will mention it. We will talk about it. But we preach about the resurrection here every Sunday, not just on a certain holiday. But it does have a very important connection to the thought this morning, the subject this morning. Called to be saints. What are saints? Now, I heard the other day that, I didn't even know this, that Staten Island has the largest concentration of Italian Americans anywhere in the country. Did you know that? I didn't even know that. I heard it on the radio the other day. That Staten Island has the largest concentration of Italian Americans anywhere in the country. Now, that has nothing to do with this message, but it just came to my mind. And I just thought I would share that truth with you. But I thought, wow, you know, but normally there is a connection. Because of that, I mean, obviously, most of us in this room either have some Italian blood in us, or if not Italian, we have most of us come out of one particular religion. Most of us in here are not former Buddhists, right? I don't think. But I mean, there are certain parts of the world that if we had tried to plant a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church, most of the congregation would be former Buddhists. And wouldn't it be the preacher's responsibility that whenever necessary, to correct false ideas that might be deeply ingrained in the minds and hearts of Buddhists, right? It would be my responsibility. Well, we're not mostly former Buddhists, and I don't think most of us in here are former Jehovah Witnesses or anything else. Most of us in here have come out of one particular religion, Roman Catholicism, and left the ideas of that religion behind wherever they are contradicted by the Word of God. But some people, if you ever mention it, think, well, you're picking on, you're just, no. And this isn't even the message this morning, but if we're going to talk about saints, we got to at least mention this. That most of us have this idea of a saint, right? In fact, I'm going to give you a summary out of the 1994 official catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm going to summarize about 8 pages, which I read and studied and underlined. I'm going to summarize it in a paragraph. According to the official teaching of Roman Catholicism, what is a saint? All right, here it is. Saints are dead Catholics who lived lives of extraordinary holiness and charity, who have already gone through purgatory, where they were purified from all their sins, and now live in glory, where they behold the face of God and help Him care for the church by praying for and assisting Christians on the earth. Catholic saints, because of the merits that they earned on the earth, can get things from God for you. They can hear your prayers. They can answer your prayers. They can watch over you. They can protect you. And they can minister to you in all sorts of ways. In fact, some of them are specialists. Now, you can look it up for yourself. Do you know that there are saints for every imaginable group of people and every imaginable ailment? 5,000 of them are listed, and that's not even, the list I looked at, and that's not even a complete list. There's a special saint just for actors. There's a special saint, you might remember him, I don't know if he's still in favor anymore, Christopher. He's the saint for all the travelers. You know, he used to have a little bobblehead Christopher on the dashboard. Right? Do you know that there's a saint for all you bachelors in here? Saint Benedict. In fact, there's five of them. Saint Benedict, Saint Boniface, Saint Christopher, Saint Casimir, and Saint Rock. They all specialize in the needs of bachelors. There's a special saint that's probably got a big headache right now, for a special saint for bankers, Saint Matthew. And then there's a special saint for cooks. It's Martha. I don't know if it's... What's the one with the... I don't know if it's St. Martha Stewart, but it's literally St. Martha. St. Martha specializes in cooks. I got one for you. John, where are you? John Anderson. Are you here? Where are you, John? Court officers have a special saint. St. Thomas More. Firemen, Bob. St. Agatha and St. Florian. Just especially for firemen. So you see, they've specialized over the years. They're no like not general MDs, and then there's guys that, you know, the saints have specialized. There is Saint Eligius for gas station workers, and I kid you not. There are saints just especially for hairdressers. Saint Cosmas, Saint Damian, Saint Martin de Porres. There are four saints that specialize in hermits. So if there are any of you called to a life of being a hermit, there are special saints that will watch over you. There's a saint for motorcyclists, Saint Francis. There is a saint for mountain climbers. Now, who do you think this would be? And I'm not kidding or making any of this up. Saint Bernard is the saint for mountain climbers. There is a saint for thieves. There is a saint for thieves. Saint Dismas specializes in helping thieves. There are two saints that specialize in helping unattractive people. Saint Drogo and Saint Germain. There are saints that specialize in health problems. James the Greater specializes in arthritis. Bernadette specializes in asthma. Bonaventure specializes in bowel disorders. Sebastian specializes in unruly children. So you might want to keep that in mind. There's a saint for bad teeth, Apollonia. There are seven saints that specialize in marriage problems. I'm sure they're kept busy. There's four saints, Adelard, George, Peter, and Petronilla, that specialize in fever. Two that specialize in gout. There's one that specializes, Saint Mark the Apostle, the one that wrote the book of Mark. His specialty is insect bites. I don't know why. And then how many of you know St. Anthony's specialty? Raise your hand. How many of you ever buried one of him in your front yard upside down, right? I wouldn't want to embarrass you. St. Anthony specializes in bringing back lost articles that you might have misplaced. There are even saints that specialize in animals. Birds have their own saint, Francis of Assisi. Geese have their own saint, Martin of Tours. Horses have two saints, Giles and Hippolytus. And Dominic and Hubert both specialize in dogs, but Sithney specializes in mad dogs. Now, I am not trying to make fun. I am trying to show you that because men never look in the Scriptures, because they never will trust what God says, but will swallow with a shovel whatever men tell them, that we have a twisted idea of what the saints are. That the saints are men and women that lived exemplary, holy, specially charitable, and godly lives, have now died, gone through purgatory, been purified of all their sin, and are now beholding the face of God in glory and assisting Him to minister to the saints. Now, you know what? That violates and contradicts everything in the Scriptures. None of that is in the Bible. The Bible tells us who are the true saints. And there's a room full of them right here. I want to just go from Scripture and simply look this morning at those who are called to be saints. Called to be saints. Saints in the religious sense are those whom religious leaders designate as saints. They are made saints by committees, made saints by other men. The saints that we're looking at in the Scriptures could never be made saints by men. No man or woman would have the power to make a sinner into a saint. That requires the work of God. Amen. And the work of His grace and the power of His Holy Spirit. And so let's just take an honest biblical view this morning at what is a saint. All right? We're not picking on anything or anybody. And if your feathers are a little ruffled this morning, please just hear me out. Just listen to the Word of God this morning. Some of you, a little offense will just turn your ears off. But what does the Bible say? What do the Scriptures say? Now let's start with our text, first of all. We're going to look at a lot of Scriptures this morning, but let's just start with what's right in front of us. All right? Verse number 7. A couple of things that we know about saints. First of all, in verse number 7, it says, "To all that be in Rome, what? Beloved of God." Now, you know, I wanted to, and I wish I had taken the time, but I'm pretty sure, maybe I shouldn't even say it because I didn't actually check it out myself, but I know that every word of God is pure. There's not a word in this Bible that's there by accident or by chance. And most of the other versions, so-called versions of the Bible, change that word beloved to just loved of God. And do you know that God never uses the word beloved except for those who are His own? Now, the Bible says that God loves the whole world. That would include every man that's ever cursed God, ever shaken his fist in God's face, every man that's ever ripped up a tract, spit on, you know, the things of God, trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. God loves the whole world. If you're here today, and you, in your heart, you're determined, I don't know why you came here today, maybe you came out of curiosity, or maybe somebody invited you, and you're not really here for the right reason today, you might even consider yourself an atheist or whatever. Can I tell you this, that God still loves you? God loves you. And He demonstrated that through the offering of His Son, Jesus Christ. So God has a love for all men, sinners included. But this word beloved is never used for the world. The word beloved in the Scriptures is only and always used for those who are very dear to Jesus Christ, very dear to the Father. Remember when the Lord stepped out and began His earthly ministry at His baptism, and the Father said from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And again, on the mountaintop, when Jesus went up there with His disciples and His body was changed and He was transformed in front of His disciples, the Lord used the same word. The Father said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The book in the Bible that has the word beloved in it the most often is the Song of Solomon. It's in there 27 times out of the 80-some that it's in the Bible. I think it's 82 times in the Bible, but 27 of those times are all in one little tiny book, the Song of Solomon. And if you've ever read the Song of Solomon, you know that the Song of Solomon is about the love affair between the king, Solomon, and one of his wives. And unfortunately, he had a lot of wives. He didn't know what he was doing back then. But it was one that was very dear to him. And the word beloved is used back and forth between Solomon and his wife. And it was their term of endearment for one another. In fact, the bride said on several occasions, four or five times, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Right? It was a term to express that not just a compassionate affection that God may have for the whole world, for the lost, but that intimate desire and longing, that passionate love that you have for your children or your spouse that you may not feel toward your neighbor's children and definitely shouldn't feel toward your neighbor's spouse. But you might love them as a person. You might love them, you might love your neighbor like the Bible tells us to, concerned for their needs, right? Interested in their welfare, burdened for their salvation. That's what the Bible says in loving your neighbor. But that's not the same kind of love you have for your very own children. You love your children, as you know, differently than you might love my children. You love your wife or you love your husband, if you have the right kind of relationship, with a very intimate, passionate, there's a much stronger kind of love. Now, when the Bible is talking about that kind of love, that's the only time it uses the word beloved. It never uses beloved in any other sense, but always to convey that intimate kind of affection that the Lord has, not for the strangers, not just for the sinner, but for those who belong to Him in a special way. So that's one thing I know about a saint. It's those who belong to the Lord in a special way, who are His own, who are His family, who are, in the case of Jesus Christ, His bride, His spouse, His beloved. Go to John chapter 13, look at verse number 1. John chapter 13. That word beloved has to do with the affection and tenderness that God has for those who are His own. So let me tell you this morning. If you know today that you are the Lord's own, if you know and there's that assurance in your heart today that you are His, that's one characteristic of a saint. A saint is someone who belongs to the Lord and is beloved of God. John 13:1, the Bible says, Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Now that's a special kind of love that Jesus Christ had for His own. Now He loved all men. He didn't hate anyone. But notice, He had a special love for His own. In John chapter 17, go over to John 17. Look at verse number 23. John 17 and verse number 23. You remember what John 17 is? Anybody remember? What was the Lord doing in John chapter 17? They're in the upper room. The whole chapter is a prayer. This is the true Lord's Prayer. This is when the Lord prayed with His disciples and for His disciples just before His crucifixion. They're alone in that upper room, and from this room they go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's taken prisoner there and tried and betrayed and crucified. But in chapter 17... He prays for them in the presence. He prays for them to the Father. And part of His prayer in verse number 23, John 17, verse 23. Well, let's read verse 22 because it starts the sentence. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, He's praying to His Father, that they may be one even as We are one, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now watch this. That the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Let that sink in for about 10 seconds. How does the Father love the Son? What kind of love? What depth of love? What strong bonds are there in the Godhead between the Father and the Son? What kind of deep, affectionate, tender love does God have for His Son, Jesus Christ? Jesus said, Father, I want the world to know that You have loved them as You have loved Me. Wow. Who is this them that would be loved to the same degree that God loves His own Son, Jesus Christ? Who are these them that would be loved that way? God said, this is My beloved Son. And Jesus said, Father, I want the world to know that You have loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Well, who are these them that are beloved like this? Look at the context. Go back to verse 6. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Well, that's who they are. These are the men that the Spirit of God drew to Jesus Christ. Men that heard the word that Jesus preached. Men that received it. Notice verse number 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. Verse 8. I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them. Who are these ones that are beloved of God? The Bible says they're saints. Romans 1:7 says, beloved of God, called to be saints. The saints are beloved of God. Who is it here in John chapter 17 that are beloved of God? Well, their characteristics are right there. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They were men that had heard the Word of God and received it into their hearts. It goes on in this chapter. It says, there's so many times here. I didn't underline every time the word they or them is mentioned. Verse number 12, for example. While I was with them in the world, speaking of His disciples, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that would be Judas, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 14, I have given them Thy word. Think about it. Who are those that are beloved? Ones that have been given the word of God and received it and loved the one that gave them that word. They are beloved of God. It says, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then verse number 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. Now watch this, because this is where you get in on this prayer. So you don't misunderstand that Jesus was only, and think that Jesus was only praying for those 12 men in that upper room. But notice it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Now who would that be? That's you and me. I came hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later to believe on the Word of God that was given to us by those apostles, the prophets and apostles that gave us the Scriptures. I came to believe on Christ, not because I saw Him with my own eyes, but because I believed the report that was given of Him in the Scriptures. I took them at their word. I took God at His word in this book. And so even here in this prayer in the upper room, the Lord is praying for us. So the them is not just the disciples. The them is all of those who would believe on Christ through their word, through the word of the word of God. And then the Lord says, and it's after that that the Lord says, I want the world to know, Father, that You have loved them as You have loved Me. That is one amazing characteristic of a saint, is that he is loved of God to that degree. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verses 7 through 13 describe the Laodicean church. And we're not going to get into all that these churches represent, but there's seven of them there in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Seven different churches that John writes to. And they were seven actual congregations that existed in John's day. But Revelation is a book of prophecy, so they also are prophetic. They represent things in the future. They represent seven periods in church history. And we can look back on church history and see that Christianity, for the most part, corresponds to the conditions that were in each of these churches, one after the other. And that Laodicean church, that last church, is the just represents the lukewarmness of the days that we live in. But just before that, God speaks concerning the Philadelphian church. And Philadelphia is not the city in Pennsylvania, but it was a city in Asia Minor, a Philadelphia in Asia Minor, and there was a congregation of believers there. And that congregation of believers was unusual in that they were, it looks like a small congregation. Verse number 8 says that they had only a little strength. Thou hast a little strength. But notice what the Bible says about that group of believers. It says, thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. That was two great characteristics about the believers in Philadelphia. And we've said this many times. Even though the times we live in may be Laodicean times, the spirit of the age in which we live is one of spiritual lukewarmness, spiritual compromise, and a time in which men know very little about the truth. They're just going on their gut feeling. They're going on tradition. They're going on religious leaders and what men have told them. And nobody puts the truth above the opinions of men. But you should always do that. You should put the truth above my opinions. I'm just a man. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Only thing we know in this place is just what the Spirit of God has helped us to understand from this book. But none of us here have all the answers, and none of us here are absolutely perfect in all of our understanding. But we keep praying, and we keep studying, and we keep trusting, and we keep asking, and we keep looking, and we keep reading God's Word. And we put the Word of God above everything else. But the Laodicean times we live in, men don't do that. And so the Lord commended the Philadelphian church, because they had those great characteristics. These ought to be characteristics in your life. Above everything else, you ought to be a believer who will keep the Word of God and not deny the name of Jesus Christ. Keep it in your heart. Keep that book in your heart. Let it dwell in you richly. Meditate on it. Read it. Think about it. Apply it to your life. Keep it dear to you, like something of great, great value. Keep it. And then make sure that your life does not bring shame on the name of Jesus Christ. But those believers in Philadelphia had kept the Word of God and had not denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, he said, "And behold," watch this, "behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan." And that's a strange expression, the synagogue of Satan. A synagogue was simply a place where the Jews met for worship before the days of Jesus, and even after the days of Jesus Christ, the Jews would meet in synagogues. Just a place where they would meet, discuss the scriptures, debate. Anybody that wanted to could speak. It was like an open meeting. But notice, the Lord calls them, "I will make them of the synagogue of Satan." And I think that could just be a representation for just all the world religions and all the false ideas and all the lies and the deceptions of men concerning the Lord. This whole world group of false ideas concerning God. I mean, we're swimming around in a sea of deception as Christians today. It's like swimming through a sewer. Everywhere around you, everybody's got their own opinions and their own ideas, and nobody bases anything on the Word of God very much anymore. But he says, "I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, which," watch this, "which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." And that's a strange expression. But if you'll remember, in the Old Testament, the Jews had some things very peculiar to their worship. And there are some religions today who, in a sense, claim to be spiritual New Testament Jews and have appropriated some of those characteristics from the Old Testament. For example, you remember the Jews in the Old Testament, they had a priesthood. They had human mediators between them and God. That was done away with in Christ. But there are some today who have reached back into those Old Testament ideas which were done away in Christ and have tried to drag those things into the New Testament, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. In other words, those today who say that they have some special status with God, which say they are mediators for God, which say that their altar and their sacrifice on that altar is acceptable to God. The Old Testament, the Jews had an altar, and the sacrifices on that altar were acceptable to God. But in the New Testament, there is no altar. There's no altar here. I mean, some people call the front of the church where you come and pray an altar. You know, come to the altar. I don't like that term. There's no altar here. The church gathers around a table, not an altar. Now, your table in your dining room is not an altar, unless your wife is putting burnt sacrifices on there or something like that. But I mean, a table represents fellowship. A fellowship. It's not an altar at which we look at a sacrifice. But in religion today, they've pulled the Old Testament priesthood into the New Testament. They pulled the altar into the New Testament. They still pretend to offer up a sacrifice when the perfect one was offered on the cross. Don't need another one. But they pretend to offer up a sacrifice. You have to partake of that sacrifice in order to have eternal life. And like the Jews of the Old Testament, like their religion, the priests in the Old Testament listened to sins. They could you went and confessed your sin to the priest. You brought your sacrifice, you confessed your sin to that Jewish priest, and he offered your sacrifice for you, and you were forgiven. And you see, the Lord is saying here to that church of Philadelphia, I like what you guys are doing. You got two things I love about what you're doing. You're hanging on to my word and you're not denying my name. And I'm going to make those of the synagogue of Satan and all those who claim to be Jews, so to speak, but who lie and are not. Watch what it says. Behold, look at the last part of that verse, verse 9. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. And to know that I have loved thee.
Amen.
Beloved of God. It's going to be an evidence in the future. In other words, the saints are those in the future whom God is going to reveal to the world. These are the ones I loved. These are the ones I loved. I gave them my word. They kept it. They loved it. They kept it in their heart. And they did not deny my name. Beloved of God. That's what it says a saint is. Someone beloved of God. Not loved just like the sinner is loved, but loved by one in heaven who is our Father. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Beloved, I think it's 82 times. If you looked up all the uses of that word in the Bible, beloved, you'll see that it has to do with someone who belongs to God. A child of God. A son of God. Someone who is saved. It's only used when there's that special, intimate, personal bond between the Lord and His own. Beloved, now are we, what? The sons of God. Beloved. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Go to the book of Jude. All the way near the back of your Bible, just before the book of Revelation, you'll find a little book called Jude. For those of you that are new and just searching through the scriptures. Jude. This word beloved is found in the book of Jude several times. And again, there's this connection between the beloved and the saints, that the saints are those who are beloved of God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, who's he writing to? Them that are sanctified by God. Them that are preserved in Jesus Christ. He calls them beloved. So this is not a letter to the world. This is not a letter to the unsaved. When you see that term, beloved, the Lord never used that term except for His own disciples who were saved. The Lord never uses that term in the Scriptures to write to the world at large, but to write to those who are saved. This is found often in Paul's letters to the churches. Beloved, beloved. And so Jude uses it here. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There was a time he's referring to. Remember in the beginning when the apostles gave you the word of God, the faith that was delivered to the saints. Just as in John chapter 17, the beloved were those to whom the Lord gave the truth. He delivered to them sound doctrine. He gave them the faith. What did they do with it? They received it, like the Philadelphian Christians. They received it. They kept it. They loved it. They treasured it. That's a characteristic of a saint of God. If you're here today and you don't have a taste for this book or an interest in what it says and have never been affected by it in any way in your life, I would seriously question whether you're a child of God. Saints are those beloved of God who have heard the Word of God, who have been entrusted with truth, who've received it, loved the one that gave it to them, and been affected and changed by that truth. It goes on in Jude. Let's skip down a little bit. Go down to verse number 15. In Jude, verse 15, speaking about the coming of the Lord. Oh, we've got to read verse 14 too. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. He's coming with 10,000s of His saints. This is not talking about St. Benedict, St. Boniface, St. Christopher, St. Casimir, St. Rock, St. Matthew, St. Martha, St. Thomas More, St. Agatha, St. Florian, St. Eligius, St. Cosmas, talking about St. Chris over there. And St. Jerry, and St. Eli, all of those that are born again in the Spirit of God. Amen. The saints of God are those who are saved. Amen. Not dead Catholics that have gone through purgatory are now listening to your prayers from heaven. Amen. That's never used in the Bible one time. The saints of God are those who are beloved of Him, who have heard the truth, the Word of God, and have trusted Him, and believed on Him, been changed by that book. Verse number 15, Jude 15, it says, the Lord is coming. It's speaking in verse 14 about His coming. And then verse 15, it tells why He's coming back to earth. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Wow. Ungodly, 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 ungodly. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness of man. So the ungodly will be punished. There's coming a day. You can't escape. There's no getting around this. In verse 16, these, that is the ungodly, are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration. They have their little heroes. They have their guys they emulate. They have the people they want to look like. They want to smoke their cigarettes just like the Marlboro man. They want to dress just like what they've seen in their magazines and seen on television. Want to talk. You emulate people. You want to be like the world. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. It's advantageous to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, because the world will love you. It's advantageous. The Bible calls that ungodly. The Bible calls that ungodly. There's something ungodly in you when you want to be, and you claim to be a child of God, you claim to be a saint, but you want to be like the world. There's something ungodly in you when that's evident. And the Lord has your number. You don't need anybody lecturing you about it or pointing it out to you. The Lord has your number. You're fooling maybe somebody, but you're not fooling Him. And there's coming a day when it's all going to get exposed. But watch this. Then the verse number 17 begins with this word, but. But, beloved. So, man, doesn't that let you know that the saints, which are beloved of God, are the opposite of that, right? Here's the world of the ungodly that the Lord is going to judge when He comes. He gives their characteristics. And then He says, but, beloved. That means you're not that. You may have been that at one time, but you're not that anymore. That is what I was. That is where I lived. That is what I loved. That is what I enjoyed. Not anymore. Not anymore. That was my whole world. That was my whole life. But not anymore. I found out I was beloved of God. That's a saint. Not somebody that's so holy they should just sprout wings and flap around the room here. That's your twisted religious idea of a saint. A saint is someone who has received the love of God and received His truth and been changed by it, been affected by it. Beloved of God. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved. See, once again, that's not you. The saints of God are not that. Are not so, that is not to characterize the life of a child of God. Sensual, living for your senses, living to satisfy the senses of your flesh, just to please your own desires, just to feed this flesh. Well, that's the characteristics of the world. That's the characteristics of the lost. That's the characteristics of the unsaved. Shouldn't be a characteristic of the saints. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Therefore, that's point one. Therefore, the saints are those who belong to the Lord. They are His own, whom He loves. They are those who are accepted. We didn't read that verse, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 says that we are accepted. Where? In the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ. This is my Beloved Son. How am I acceptable to God? I'm accepted in the Beloved. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. In Him we have eternal life. Not in ourselves, not in religion, not in church, not in our works, but in Him. In Him I have eternal life. And in Him, in the Beloved, I'm acceptable to God. In Christ, the Beloved, I'm beloved. Do you see that? It's not that complicated. God loves His Son so much that God decided to love everybody that loved His Son. God decided to accept us in the person of Christ. Therefore, the saints are those who are the Lord's own. They are accepted. They are chosen. They are elect. They are His family. They are sons of God. Well, let's go back to the verse we started with in Romans chapter 1. So the saints are beloved of God. Here's something else in verse number 7, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. The saints are called, it says. Beloved of God, called to be. Called to be saints. Now you notice, to be is in italics, isn't it, in your Bible? To be, it's in italics. That means the Spirit of God supplied those two words. Through the translators, He supplied those two words. Without those two words, the sentence reads, called saints. Called saints. You know, I could call you a Chevy truck. Doesn't make you a Chevy truck. And religious leaders can call whoever they want to saints. But it doesn't say you are called saints. It says, because the word called there has that sense of to be in it. Called to something, not just labeled something. The word called there means called to something. Called to be saints. The Lord called you to become saints. In other words, it's not just a name applied to you. In verse number 1 of that same chapter, Paul refers to himself, Paul called to be an apostle. He wasn't just called an apostle. He was called of God to be an apostle. In other words, his apostleship was not of his own doing, but of God. God had called him to that. God had made him what He called him to be. In other words, it was not of Paul's own doing, not of Paul's own power, not of Paul's own, you know, maneuverings. It wasn't some political strategy on his part to get in with the big boys. God called him to be an apostle. The same with a saint. It's not some label applied on you by some religious leader. We don't call anybody to be a saint. Only God can do that. God, through the gospel, called you to become what only God could make you. A child of God. One of His own. Called to be saints. Paul did not make himself an apostle. Neither can a sinner make himself a saint. It is God who does the calling and God who does the making. And it's not just having the name Christian. Some call themselves Christian, but aren't actually Christians. They have the name, but they're not the thing itself. And so it is, perhaps even with the saints, not just called saints, but called to be saints. That has to be a work of God. The saints are those who are saved. That's not a work of your own. God has to save you. You can't make yourself born again. If born again were just something you joined, because that's what most people think it is, oh, you're one of them born again Christians? Where do I join that? You can't join it. It's something that supernaturally, by the Spirit of God, has to happen to you. It's a work of God's grace affecting the heart, changing your being. You become a child of God. That's something you can't do to yourself or for yourself. God has to do that. Called to be saints. In other words, well, remember the verse we read, 1 John chapter 3? It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Well, the verse just before that, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, says, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Called the sons of God, why? Because we are now the sons of God. The verse number 2 says, Not just called the sons of God, but called the sons of God because we have become the sons of God. Right? Do you understand that? How do you become a son of God? How do you become a son of God? Who knows? Huh? How do you become a son of God? Receive Jesus Christ. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Right? John chapter 1, verse, what is that, 11? Right? And verse 12. To as many as received Him into your heart, not something you receive in your mouth, but to receive Christ into your heart. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, who were born, and that verse goes on to say, in fact, I wasn't going to go there, but just let me read it to you. It says, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. In other words, sons of God, made so by the Lord, not by your own making, not by the preacher, not by the church you grew up in, not by water sprinkled over your head when you were a baby, not by any agency of man, but by the Spirit of God. Born again and made a child of God, called to be saints. In other words, those who are saved by the Spirit of God. I'll tell you something else about a saint. Saints are those who are risen. Now here we're going to touch on the resurrection. Saints are risen. Let me show you in Matthew chapter, go back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 50. Matthew 27 and verse 50. When Jesus was on the cross, in verse number 50 it says, He cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. And when He did that, the veil in the temple, which separated men from the presence of God, behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat in the temple was that the behind that veil was the one room that no man could go into except one man, the high priest, and he could only go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. The sacred presence of God. Men just couldn't come into the presence of God. You know how privileged you are to come into the presence of God anytime you want to? You can come boldly before the throne of His grace and obtain mercy, find grace to help anytime you want. In the Old Testament, men couldn't just approach God that way. There were so many impediments. There were so many sacrifices. The Old Testament priesthood, the veil. God was behind that curtain, behind that veil. Nobody got back there into the presence of God. Only the high priest. And then I'm sure with fear and trembling, when he went in there once a year, there was something not right in his life, he'd be struck dead, but he'd go into the presence of God with the blood of those animals. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, do you know what happened to that veil? 60 feet high in the temple? The Bible says it was, look at the verse, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the bottom to the top. No. From the top to the bottom. That's letting you know God ripped it. Nobody ran in there and said, all right, the end of this, we're getting rid of Judaism, we're getting rid of the Old Testament sacrifice, getting rid of the priesthood. No, that was God Himself that just ripped that thing wide open. Why? No more veil. No more sacrifice of, no more blood from animals, no more human priesthood, no more tabernacle in which God dwelled. Now God would dwell in the hearts of His people. He doesn't live in a building. There's no such thing as some sacred, holy building. We don't keep God closed up in some little tabernacle up here that you've got to reverently walk past. And the Lord lives in the hearts of His people.
Amen.
And God Himself made that clear when His Son was dying on that cross. God ripped that veil in two.
Amen.
Showing you now any sinner can approach to God through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't need a human mediator. I don't need a priest. I don't need a nun. I don't need a rabbi. I don't need a saint. I don't need an angel. I don't need the virgin. I needed the Savior in His blood, and I can come unto the Father by Him. That's what the Bible says. And God Himself verified that when He ripped that thing in two. I'm glad He opened that way up to sinners like you and me. And it says, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Look at verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection. So those graves opened, not at that moment when Jesus was dying, but 3 days later when He came up out of that grave. The Bible says graves opened, and those Old Testament saints, I mean, those Old Testament saints whose bodies had been sleeping in the ground. The Bible says those saints, the bodies of those saints arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now that's a peculiar characteristic of saints. They were risen. Those are Old Testament saints. They were risen. What about a New Testament saint? I don't have to wait until my body dies. The Bible says that for you, if you're saved, you are already risen.
Amen.
You are already risen. Why? Because you are risen in Christ. He arose, and His resurrection became your resurrection. You are risen in Him. His death is applied to you, so His death becomes as if it were your death. That's why God can wash away your sins, because He sees His Son's death as if it had been yours. Your sins have already been punished. That's why you don't have to be sent to hell for your sins, because Jesus Christ was already sent there for you. And when you receive Him as your Savior, then God considers His death and His burial and His descent into hell to have happened to you. And then when Jesus Christ conquered all of that, finished that, paid for that, rose from the dead, God considers that resurrection to be your resurrection. We are buried together with Him. We have died together with Him, been crucified together with Him. And the Bible says, risen together with Him. That was a characteristic of the saints. They arose. They arose. Now, the saints of God are coming up one day bodily, but you don't have to wait until that day to have a resurrection. I had one 33 years ago. The old man died and a new man rose in his place. One that had the Spirit of God in him. The Lord has given us. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. If you doubt what I'm saying this morning, some of you are looking at me like you're a little cross-eyed there. Ephesians chapter 2. If you've been in this church for very long, you know these verses real well. But it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4, God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, because before you're saved, that's how God looks upon you, just as being a dead sinner, lost, condemned, as good as dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what verse 1 up there at the top of chapter 2 said. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But verse 4 says, because of God's mercy, because of God's love, even when we were dead in sins, notice what He's done, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quicken means to be brought to life, given life. By grace ye are saved. And verse 6, and will raise us up one day together. Is it future or past? It's past tense. In other words, spiritually, that's already happened to you. The Old Testament saints had it happen to them literally with the resurrection of Christ. But when you trust Jesus Christ, you've had it happen just as real, in just as real a way, but spiritually, you have already had that resurrection. It says, hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Risen. Colossians chapter 3. Look at that. Colossians chapter 3. Go there real quick. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Well, He's writing to people that are able to read this. He's writing to people that were going to hold these words in their hands and read them. They're not in heaven. They were on the earth. Saints are those who are risen with Christ. Saints are those who are risen with Christ. If you've never been risen with Christ, you're not a saint. Saints are the children of God. Saints are those beloved of God. Saints are those who belong to the Lord. Saints are those who are risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where God sitteth on the right hand of God. And it goes on to say how to love and what to love. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Saints are those risen together with Christ. Well, let's see. I have five more points. I'll just pick one out here. Let's go to this one. Here's something else about saints. We don't have time to look at all these things. I wanted to tell you, saints are those who are sanctified by God. We won't take the time there. Saints are those who are preserved by God. You that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the soul of His saints. Saints are preserved by God. He preserves His saints. He said in John chapter 17, not one of them is lost. He's never lost one yet. Except for that one that wasn't a saint to begin with, Judas. He said, except the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But the Lord has never lost one of His saints. He keeps His saints. The Bible says He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. He keeps His saints. He loves His saints. His saints are sanctified. That means they are set apart to Him as being holy. They belong to Him, and so they are set apart unto Him as being holy. And that's what the scriptural meaning of sanctified is. In fact, that other verse that we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The saints are them that are sanctified, set apart by God as being special to Him, separate to Him, holy to Him. They are sanctified. They are preserved of God. Let's just look at this one for a second. They are those whom Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit intercede for. In John chapter 17 and verse number 9, when we were there before, I don't think we read this verse, but I skipped it on purpose. It says in verse number 9, concerning His saints, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. That's the Lord speaking about His saints. I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now you think about that. What's the difference there? Those who are His own, those who are saved, in other words, His saints, the Lord Jesus said, I pray for them. I don't pray for the rest of the world. See, is the Lord up in heaven praying for all those that are hurt by the tragedies that we see around the world? It sure must touch God's heart to see people suffering. And now, I want to maybe shock you with something. Jesus said, I pray not for the world. I didn't write that. He wrote that. I pray not for the world. He prays for His own. He's praying for you. Now, if you're caught up in one of those tragedies, then you can be sure the Lord Jesus is praying for you. But He's praying for you whether you're in a tragedy or not. He's just praying for you every day that you'll just live godly, that you'll honor His name, that you'll have the joy of the Lord in your life, that you'll bear witness of your faith to somebody else, that you'll live in such a way that it doesn't bring reproach upon the cause of Jesus Christ. He's praying for you always, that you'll grow in your faith, that you'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's continually, He ever liveth, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. He's praying for us, continually, praying for the saints. Not only is the Lord Jesus praying for the saints, but notice in Romans chapter 8, it always keeps coming back to Romans. Paul is so sharp on these things. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 27. And he that searcheth the hearts, and you know who that would be, right? That would be the Lord. He searches your heart. He knows every crevice. He knows every secret. He knows the thoughts before you think them. I mean, He knows your heart. You don't even know your own heart like the Lord knows your heart. The Bible says the heart is what? Deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can really know and understand their own heart? You don't. Don't let your heart be your guide. Because the heart will deceive you. Affection, sentiment can deceive you. Truth has to be our guide. Not our feelings. But the Lord searcheth the heart. And notice it says, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because He, that is the Spirit of God who lives inside of you, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What a blessing to be in that company, to have God Himself praying for you. Let me tell you, you don't need St. Barnabas praying for you when you've got the Son of God Himself praying for you. I mean, talk about settling for second best. What are you thinking about? Don't go to anybody for that kind of help. You go right to the one who has the power to hear, the power to answer, the power to change, who holds the whole world in His hands. He intercedes for us. He's praying. And the Spirit of God from within us is interceding. You've got the Lord above praying for you. You've got the Holy Spirit from within you, if you're saved, praying for you. Man, that's a saint. That's a blessing, man. That's your pedigree. That's what you've got from the Lord. He maketh intercession for the saints. All right, I'm going to skip all the rest. We're going to go to this one. One last thing. Here's the last point. A saint is someone who is not ashamed to thank God and bless Him for His goodness. A saint is someone, we sing it in one of our songs, a saint is one for whom praise is natural speech. Nobody should have to squeeze a thank God out of you. Nobody should ever have to squeeze a praise the Lord out of you. Nobody should ever have to force you to acknowledge your blessings came from the Lord and not by your own energy. Nobody should have to force you. Nobody should have to slap you around and remind you, hey, thank God for what you have came from the Lord. A saint is one who knows the source of his blessings, who understands that, who appreciates the very breath in his lungs came from God, the food on my table, health, clothes on my back. This isn't my own doing. I can't, you know, my superior, you know, business ability and my intellect and all this sort of stuff. No, it came from God, because He could put you on a gurney and have a ventilator in your throat by the end of the day if He wanted to. Psalm 145, verse number 10. We'll just close with this. Psalm 145 and verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee. And by the way, you know what? You are a work of God. You are one of those works that are talking about right there. You are a work of God. You were made by Him. You were saved by Him. You are kept by Him. You are taught by Him. You are loved by Him. The work of God, you're the object of that. You're the recipient of that. You are a work of God. And the Bible says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. That's one characteristic of a saint. Is it somebody that is not ashamed and not slow to thank God and to bless Him for the good things in their life. To appreciate Him for the blessings they have. To render unto Him for those blessings a life that is worthy of all that the Lord has given us. Do you bless Him? Do you thank Him? Are you a real child of God? We were called to be saints. We were called to be saints. Are you one today? I didn't say, have you got your wings yet, and are you flapping around, and are you so holy, people don't even want to be in your presence, you're so holy. No, that's not a saint. I'm not talking about somebody that went through purgatory and sits and looks at God and now hears the prayers of the people. I'm just talking about a Christian who loves God, who loves His Word, and is trying to live in such a way that you honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the saints. Those are the real saints. Those are the Bible saints. Are you one of those this morning? Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads.